This morning we are going to finish what we started last week, shared with you. We're going to be in Matthew for a couple of weeks. We were in the parables dealing with the harvest as we were in the harvest services, so we're taking and looking at a couple of these parables, and then we will be back before too long in the book of Philippians. I was grateful that we weren't preaching the text this week. That would have been the next one in Philippians. It was, do all things without arguing and complaining. All right? Aren't you glad I didn't preach that today? Huh? Has this been one of those weeks that everything that could happen and go wrong has gone wrong, and I had to preach it to me and to live it out? So just one of those fun weeks. But let's take our Bibles, if you have them. I encourage you to have them open to Matthew 13. We're going to look at verses 24 through 30. And then, as we did last time, there's a couple other passages, and then Jesus is asked to explain the parable below, so we will look at that as well later on in the message. But Jesus, this speaking of Jesus, he says, Matthew 13, verse 24, says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned together, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these stories that Jesus gives us that are illustrative of heavenly events that we need to understand within our lives. God, we pray that you would just apply this to our heart, have it to be a time of self-examination of our own hearts and our own salvation with you. Father, I pray for those in this room that may not know you as Lord and personal Savior, that may be, as we even looked at in our Sunday school lesson, trusting in their own righteousness rather than in the righteousness of Christ. And Father, I pray that conviction would just take place within people's hearts as we look at your word today. And Father, we ask these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages. I have preached on it. I think this is the third time in my life over 25 years or so. But the reason it's so close to my heart is this was the sermon that was being preached, or this text, whenever I was saved in 1981. That's a day or two ago. And it just really broke my heart. And you will see as we go through some of the things that broke my heart and what I was trusting in rather than trusting in Christ. As we look at this parable, it's just a simple story. You see, as you read through the text, the farmer sowed good seed. And we looked at a story last week about the four different types of soils. That cough comes back when I talk a lot. All right, I don't know what it is, but that's what happens. But we saw the soils, and it was basically, the picture was that we spread the seed everywhere that we go. Now, one thing you want to be cautious about, not blending these together. All right, they are illustrating similar things, but different. All right, that's what a lot of people like to do with parables. Well, but this parable meant, no, they're illustrating one basic thing. And here within this passage, we will look at what that's doing. But the farmer, just like normal, sowing seed. And in the middle of the night, what happens? Somebody comes in and sows bad seed. And as that has taken place and it's come close to harvest, the workers look out and they see the tares coming up in the midst of the good seed, or what we would call weeds. Now, tares, from what I'm told, as most of you know, I'm not much of a farmer. I've got a brown thumb. It just doesn't do very well. But I am told that the seed of a tare, it looks just like the wheat growing up next to wheat. But you tear open that what would normally hold the kernel, and there's nothing there. Now the wheat, you open it up and there's the kernel of wheat that you can grind it and you can make it into flour or do whatever you would like to do with the seed. But they grow up together. And it's just very difficult to tell the difference of what they are. The enemy has done this. It'll be explained here in a little bit. But what do you do whenever you've got tares that are coming up? You pull them out. The one that's illustrated, this illustration here says, you don't pull the tares up. Why? Because in the midst of it, you'll pull the good up. Now, Debbie and I at the parsonage in the front, I don't know if you've ever seen, but we've got some tiger lilies right there in the corner up by the steps that go up. And we have periodically some long stringy weeds that come up right in the middle of it. Anybody ever have those? All right. Now, I normally have the responsibility of pulling those out because normally I see them when they've gotten up just about higher than the tiger lilies. And when I start in, that's what I do. I pull the higher one, the taller ones, because it's pretty obvious what they are. All right? But you know what I start doing while I'm doing that? I start realizing there's some down that are a little bit lower. All right? Michaela, put one hand over Debbie's ear. Kara, put your hand over her other ear. Please. Can you do that? Because I have accidentally pulled up the tiger lilies. Don't tell her. Y'all didn't do it. Why? I mean, they do look a bit different, but I have pulled it up and I've gone, oops. I have never confessed this to her before. All right, so confession is good for this whole, I hope it's good for the marriage. But it's easy to do. If you've been in a garden and you've pulled up weeds before, if they've overtaken the garden, like I talked about my dad's when we went last summer, as we took and we did that, I noticed some of the root systems, those weeds had gotten involved into the root systems and probably ruined the plant. It was already ruined because of the wheat, some of it, or because of the weeds, but it really messed it up sometimes as we pulled it. So that's the picture that he gives of the gardening that's taking place here. Is don't just go try with this illustration, all right? Now, some of you are farmers and gardeners and stuff like that, and you say, preacher, pull up the weeds. All right, this is illustrative here, all right, of what is to take place, all right? And so we move on, and we look at this, and then he says, you let them grow together until the harvest time. I'm getting ahead of myself, all right? What's going to happen at the harvest time? You're going to harvest all of it, and then there's going to become the separation that takes place. The seed will be pulled out, and then all of the chaff, what's going to happen to all the chaff, all the stuff that has no seed? It's going to be burned up. Then you take the good seed to the barn. So that's the story. He goes on, he tells a couple of other stories, a couple other parables. And then once again, the apostles ask him a question. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the devil. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteousness will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, this passage of Scripture got me. I'll just share my testimony I have before. 2 years before I heard this sermon, I'd walked forward on an invitation. Good friend of mine, friend of our family, counseled me, and he never shared the gospel with me. He never told me about my sin, and some of these things I knew, but he just didn't lead me through the gospel. Next thing I knew was he said, well, how about getting baptized? We had a good talk, but we didn't say anything of any significance in that discussion. Next thing I knew, I was up in the waters being baptized, and I was a full member of Northeast Baptist Church, Ponca City, Oklahoma. Guess what? In that church, I was 12 years old. It wasn't long. Well, and I started working on bus ministry. I started teaching in children's church and started, I believe, teaching Sunday school and helping in Sunday school. There was not a soul in that church that would have thought I was lost. The activities of my life testified to Christ. But I'd never come to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior in my life. And he says, this sermon was preached. Bailey Smith, years ago, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, had come to our church and was preaching a one-night revival. He's there a couple times, I think this time, one night. And he preached on this text. Honestly, I go back and think about some of the things that he said as I recall. I wouldn't say them the way he did. Don't go look up Bailey Smith and say, you didn't preach it the same way. I'm not. Promise. But God used it to grip my heart as I realized that I was one that didn't know Christ. Old spiritual song years ago said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Is that true? There's a lot of people within this old world say, you know what, I know Christ, and they're not going there. This text deals with those that are the counterfeit Christians. Those that appear to be Christians and are not. Just like the wheat. On the outside, it looks good. Just like I was as a 12-year-old boy. But no change had taken place within my life. As you walk through the story, you see the picture of the farmer being Jesus in the field is the world as he is spreading the seed in his field. Now, difference here from the last one, the seed, the picture was of the word. The seed is what the believers and them coming up and producing fruit. All right? The fruit of the wheat that is there. So a little bit of a difference there than what Scripture normally talks about. And in the midst, the enemy has sowed the seed. Does that happen in churches? You think there's members at Georgetown Southern Baptist Church that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior? Everybody's awful quiet. I don't know. It's a distinct possibility. And you see, as he's walking through this passage of Scripture, that's what he's revealing, is there are those that can be in our midst that aren't children of God. And we see here the harvesters come in, the angels harvesting the wheat and the tares. What a picture. When's that harvest take place? It'll take place in the end. We talked about it a little bit on Thursday, I believe. And we see that judgment is coming. And we see within the Scriptures that's talked about here that the enemy is the one that sows the tares in the wheat. Now, why in the world would he do that? Who's the enemy? Satan. It's interesting with Satan. He always desires to counterfeit those things of God. All right? One of the things that you will notice is what? In the end times, talk about an antichrist. There is a Christ, and then he tries to present one that is the exact opposite that everybody will follow. They're trying to put one up, will be one day. There are those that are of the spirit of antichrist today, but there will be one day that the world in general will follow. That's what Israel was expecting with the true Christ. And he didn't come up to the place where they wanted him to be. Christ, or Satan, is always about counterfeiting those things that are of God. You see, Satan's not against the religion of the day, of those that he is talking to, and he is dealing with those that would think that they know Christ as Lord and personal Savior. They go through all the emotions. They do all the things that they think that they are supposed to have. We looked at it in Romans chapter 10 in our Sunday school lesson. They were convinced of their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. Satan's trying to imitate everything. And so it is in the church. Why would he bring those up within the church? To cause division that takes place within the church. He tries to harm his body. Who did Christ die for? He died for the church. How are we described? As his bride. All right, now I know some of you guys are not too excited about being called a bride, all right? But I'm here to tell you, we are his bride. He is the bridegroom. And we are preparing for that. Folks, I've heard it said, I don't know how many times, you want to get at me. Now, I'm not saying this for me, but I've heard pastors say this. Says, you know what? People in the church, they can hit me with everything that they've got, but they'd better leave my wife and my kids alone. Every time I hear somebody say that, I just want to sit down and go, I wish she hadn't said that. You know why? Because if there's an area that you're sitting there and you're saying that Satan can put a chink in, guess what he's going to do? Hello? Is there one of those areas that you are just hiding from him? Don't do it. It's just like the movie that we saw, The Insanity of God, one of the missionaries that he had killed believers as a Muslim follower of Allah, and he had killed Christians, and he was going about, as he had since been saved, and he was going about taking Bibles and Christian literature underground to share Christ with people. And Nick Ripken interviewed him, and he said, well, what about your wife and kids? He said, don't touch my wife and my kids. Leave them out. Whatever they do to me for the sake of the gospel, that's okay, but not my wife and my kids. And Nick looked at him and said, is Jesus worth it? Is it worth it if your wife and your kids are persecuted for the sake of the gospel? In the movie, he broke down crying. Of course, Jesus is worth it. You see, Satan desires to destroy and to come in at those areas in any way within our lives or within our church. You notice it says, while men slept, Satan crept in. Now, you can look at this, and I've seen it. Some guys have made the statement. It says, well, if they'd just always been awake and watching for the seed cut, for Satan to come in and sow the seed, it wouldn't have taken place. Could be fair. But this is just a picture of an everyday farmer that is planting the seed. And I don't know how many farmers stay up unless they know there's something that's going to take place and stay up and wait for somebody to come plant bad seed. Now, I had a garden over here, and I didn't even stay up all night long waiting for the deer to have the gall to ruin my cantaloupe. I didn't do it. This is, you know what, they went to sleep normally, and it came in and sowed. And the tares came up. He wants to imitate everything. Why would Satan want to imitate Christians? What do you imitate? What do you counterfeit? You counterfeit those things that have some value. I mean, you think about it. Anybody ever thought about counterfeiting nickels? Have you ever thought about going out and buying what's necessary to make a nickel and counterfeiting it? It's crazy. It costs you more to make a nickel than you'd get out of the nickel. Now, if you were going to counterfeit something, what would you counterfeit? Man, I'd at least start with a 20 and probably a 50 or 100. Why? Because I might be able to spend 20 cents on it or 30 cents or maybe a whole dollar and make something that really looks good and get the benefit from it. The picture is that's what Satan desires to do, is to counterfeit those that are in the midst. We see it within the scriptures, counterfeit preachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15 says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves, or servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds." There will be many that will be out there, and they will stand behind a desk like this, and they will proclaim that they represent the living God, and they don't. Did y'all enjoy Brother David Miller this last week? Did he touch your hearts? This man that can do nothing but move from this point up, and he can move his left hand a little bit to move his wheelchair. That's it. Faithfully taught us God's holy word. But I loved the illustration. I think it was on Wednesday night that he gave. He's talking about our glorification, things of that nature over at Harrison Hills, if I remember correctly. And he is just talking about false preachers. And he mentioned a couple, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. And he went in and started telling the story about seeing them on television talking about this doctrine that we as believers would grow to the point that we would be little gods. I'm not telling the whole story. Hopefully we'll have it up on website before too long. You can go back and look at it. But falsehood, doctrine that is absolutely 100% wrong. It's very much so like what Mormon doctrine would say, is that you can become a god. One of their famous statements is, "As you are, he once was," speaking of God. Very common statement. "And then as he is, you will be." Folks, there is nothing within the scripture that says that when we are in our glorified bodies that we are going to be a god. All right? We are believers in Christ Jesus, followers of His. And those that would come along and counterfeit that, I don't care how much you like them, I don't care how much you love them, I don't care how good of life you think that they say that they live, and they may be the best neighbors on the face of God's green earth. But if they're teaching wrongly, what are they? They are appearing as angels of light. And trying to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And what's it say about their end? It'll correspond to their deeds. Are those that are counterfeits? Counterfeit Christians. The tares among the wheat. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your names and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You hear that? Ain't everybody saying they're going? It's going. That true life change that has taken place. You know, it's like a counterfeit. They are sometimes good. You know, you counterfeit a nickel, who cares? Have you ever counterfeit a check? I remember years ago, I walked into the police station and the detectives were working on a counterfeit check case. And they had several checks that were laid out. And I was just kind of surprised, and 15 years ago or so. And they took one of the checks and they just started showing me all the security features that were within that check. And some things that somebody had missed when they took a phony check. And I was amazed at how much was there. That's 15 years ago. I imagine it's changed a lot. As a matter of fact, most places don't take checks anymore, if you haven't noticed. But they counterfeit that. And you know what? It just literally proves the value of that. Why Christ or Satan counterfeits us, and it proves who Jesus is. He wants them to accept something that is false rather than what is true. Do counterfeit things ever have any benefit? Have that counterfeit check, guess what? You can write that check and you can go and you can buy stuff with it. I worked at Anthony's, which was a department store, and I could smell hot checks. I don't know what it was, but I knew a hot check when they handed it to me. And where I worked, you were supposed to get every check approved. Well, I took a bunch of checks and sold a lot of stuff, and I didn't want to run clear across the store to the boss to get him to approve every stinking check, especially at Christmas time. Because if I was getting it approved, I wasn't selling stuff and making commission. All right? That was all there was to it. All right? So I learned. I finally figured out, basically, I don't know how I could do it. So I just took the checks that I knew were going to be that were going to bounce to get them okayed. I thought it was a pretty good deal. The bosses didn't like it too well, but I liked it. Do you know what? I had people that came in and they'd write me a check sometimes for $400 or $500, and they could walk out with those clothes. And they got the value of something that was counterfeit. But it finally hit the bank and be judged. And it was of no value. And that's what was taking place with that police department, was they were sitting there and they were determining that this was not a true check and they had swindled and the penalty was great because it was theft. Folks, I'm here to tell you, one day you are going to be judged before the great judge. And it will find out if you know Christ as your Savior. See, it's church, it's tempting to go, "You know what, I know who's saved in our church and who's not." No, you don't. You might be surprised. You might get to heaven someday and be kind of surprised who didn't make it and who did. Because the point comes down to, have they come to the point that they've repented and accepted Christ as Lord and personal Savior within their life, and it was seen within their life? That's where it comes down to. Not what you think. It's knowing Christ as Savior. And he says, you know, the same picture here is that you and I aren't about the business of going and pulling out the weeds. Because what are you going to do if you try? You're going to pull up some of Debbie's flowers. The real stuff. The good stuff. Now, you notice in the story that I told you, I was really smart whenever I pulled out the tall weeds that were way above the other stuff. It was obvious. Let's get this. The picture, they were really showing themselves what they were. There was no doubt about it. What's a church do with that? You go to Matthew chapter 18 and you take them down the issues of church discipline as they are sinning. First thing we do as believers, as somebody's involved in sin, is do you get up there and whack them over the head with a Bible? You dummy. All right, every one of us probably needs to hear those words once in a while, all right? All right, in a nice, gracious way, all right? Anybody in here ever gotten your head screwed on wrong? We all have. And one of the most gracious things that can happen is somebody come alongside of you and tell you. All right? Accept it as a gift from God because it is. Now, folks, when you're telling somebody that their head's screwed on backwards or whatever it is, expect them they might be upset in the flesh. I've done that. Don't talk to my wife about it. She'll tell you. All right? But hopefully, as believers, then as we think about it and we go, you know what? That's right. We're repentant and we change. It's all done. It's a picture as if that just goes away because they're believers. You thought they were wheat or they were weeds, but they're really not. You continue down the process, what? If they don't repent, you take one or two more with you and address it, and then it can eventually come to the church. Folks, I believe this process oftentimes takes months. It's not something that is done bam, 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 but except for maybe rare occasions. But it's when it starts popping up, what do? You go to them and you deal with it in a scriptural way, and if they repent and change, you're not dealing with the weeds. They're revealing themselves as wheat. It's when they sit there and they go, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to do what you're saying, and you are wrong, and you are crazy, and even I don't care what God's word says that what I'm doing is wrong, I'm going to do what I want to, guess what? Then that weed's coming up, and it's pretty obvious what's happening. All right, now, understand, stretching the story, it's understanding what's taking place. But until, and it's not even saying when you're there that they're not a believer. What's church discipline do? It is graciously walking beside people, striving to restore them. And you know what? Even when somebody is removed from the fellowship of a local New Testament church, there is still opportunity for repentance to come back. Amen. All that's about is restoring them. It is never making the decision of being saved or not. It is walking beside, trying to restore a brother graciously and lovingly. You don't just try to pull them out because you don't know the difference. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Oh yeah, preacher, I know I'm saved. You can be like me. September 15th, 1981, I was upstairs in my bedroom whenever I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. I can remember the blue bedspread and the red piping going down the seams of it that my mother made for me. I know I'm saved because of that. Folks, it don't matter a flip what bedspread I was saved on. Who cares? Other than it's just a memory. What I know is that Christ came into my heart and he changed me. John puts it this way. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, if your basis is on what happened to you a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, or for me, man, it's getting close to 35 years ago. watch out. It's on the basis of what he is doing in and through our life now. You hear me? That's how I know I'm saved. When I sin, he convicts me. That passage that I read out of Proverbs chapter 3, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. One of the ways that we know we're believers is when we sin, guess what? He disciplines us and he calls us to repent. The way we know that we're one of his is because his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of his. We know that we are a believer. You know what one of the biggest tests is? People tell me all the time, says, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I just can't stand them people at church. Big picture that you are not a Christian. You know what? You love the brethren. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, we ain't perfect. All right? The reason I know you're not perfect is because I'm part of you, so at least this part ain't. But we love each other, and we walk side by side with one another. The separation will take place because the harvest is coming. Notice Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, speaking of John, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's a picture of the Lord coming literally with a sickle, that big old knife with a handle and the great big blade on it, sharp, and coming along and cutting the wheat as they did 2,000 years ago. Many places do today. And the harvest of that and the separating out. What side are you going to be on that harvest? Are you going to be in the chaff? And the picture is that what will happen to it? It will burn. Now you say, well, chaff just burns up and then that's it and that's all there is. Scripture doesn't talk about it that way. It talks about hell as a place where not even a worm would die. Which side are you on? Are you part of the seed? You say, preacher, well, I think I know where I'm at. I hope. Folks, don't sit around and go, you know what, I hope I make it. That's a sad place to be in. You know what? I want to know that whenever I close my eyes in death, that I'm going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful way to live. You know what? If I'm out and I walk across the road and I get hit by a Mack truck, it's nice to know as I see that truck, here I come, Lord. What a blessing. Then I better... Now, I'm going to try and get out of the way of the truck, okay? But my, what a blessing to be safe and secure forever. I didn't put this on the slide, but Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 tells us about the lost man's judgment. And notice the judgment's not ripe yet. Revelation 20, 13 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the Bible tells us that all of our works apart from Christ are as filthy rags. And the idea is that it's filthy rags like what has been placed on a putrid wound that is infected and stinks and is disgusting. And that's what your best works are like. The best you can do to the Lord apart from Christ. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The time's coming. There will be judgment that takes place. Isn't that interesting? Right. It says death and hell are raised up and then what? Cast into the eternal lake of fire. I guess hell ain't the worst. The lake of fire is next. What's growing up? Is the end coming? The harvest is coming. It is going to take place. Folks, understand, Scripture tells us the end time, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Have you ever seen a time where people love themselves more than they do now? It is more about me than everyone else. There was a time where people that they thought of their life in the picture of everyone else rather than just me. Lovers of money. Are you a lover of money? I tell you what, I'll give you a real quick test. Are you a lover of money? Do you tithe? It's a preacher, I can't afford to. I can't either. Is it yours? Or is it his? Can you trust him? You proud? Arrogant? Abusive? Disobedient to parents? Man, it's getting to be a time period. Parents, nobody obeys them. Just that heart of disobedience. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Nobody can make you happy. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, can you believe Jim brought up gluttony this morning? As some sorry preacher did 3 weeks ago. I can't believe he did it either. What is it? It's lover of pleasure than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. The time's here. Do you know Christ? You might as well be ready because the time of the end is getting closer. You say, preacher, I've been saying that for 2,000 years. Yeah, it's 2,000 years closer today than it was 2,000 years ago. Scripture says, examine yourself, see if you are of the faith. And you notice it closes out in Matthew 13:43. It says, then the righteous of our text, it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, those that know Christ not be in hell forever. Guess what? We will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What will happen? We are his prize. We are his children. We are his love. And he will display us forever. It will be a place of joy. It will be a place of contentment. It'll be a place of work without growing weary. Folks, if you say, you know, heaven's just a place you're going to go strum harps, you missed it. It will be far beyond what you could ever imagine. One thing that's interesting about the wheat and the tares, before you became wheat, guess what? Every one of us were tare. Now, you think about that. That's impossible to make a weed into wheat. But the illustration is, he does with those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Where are you today? Will you die? And the judgment will come and fire or shine forever in eternity.